Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. We're going to recap a little bit, and in as much as we've covered chapter 5 and chapter 4, we need to understand now what verse 1 meant of the whole book. Chapter 1, verse 1. 30 years, 4 months, and 5 days. And it doesn't fit anywhere. Why? Jehoiakim only reigned 3 months. And he was only a small child. Didn't have anything to do with him. And no scholar has ever really understood it until you understand the word Kibar. Kibar, though it was the name of a river, the Hebrew word means not length of a river, but length of time. So, therefore, you that are students of chronology, listen to me, and those that are not, just pick up the main point. Don't sweat it. But we were on our side 390 days, on the other side 40 days, and then we have this length of time, Kibar. Our Father called specific attention to that. He even appeared himself. And when you add Kibar, that length of time, to that sign which Ezekiel was to the people, then you come out to about 2 B.C. And many scholars of chronology will know what that means, 2 B.C. Okay. That was, many people believe that's when the conception took place, instead of 0 A.D. And then when you add the 33 years, you have conception with Kibar, that length of time, and the 33 years then gives you the staff of bread, which is what we're talking about here, the baking of the bread, which is the bread of life, that though God corrects and punishes his people, he's ticked. Okay. Then he still brought that staff of bread, that bread of life, that is ours for the taking, if you believe. Now, those are the main points. To know that Emmanuel came at that promised time, and that we have that bread of life. And that's the most important thing. If you're not a student of chronology, don't even worry about it. No problem at all. Now, let's pick it back up, if we may, where our Father is kind of scattering the people because they wouldn't obey. We pick it up in chapter 5, verse 13. And it reads, "Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal," my jealousy. He's jealous. "When I have accomplished my fury in them." When I've had enough, when I'm satisfied, I'll ease off. Verse 14, "Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by." You know, when you fall away from the traditions of patriotism of this great nation, this nation under God, then the nations begin to lose their respect for that nation blessed of God. It begins to lose its power, its dignity, and makes it a bad situation. Verse 15, "So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it." And so it is. You don't get it any plainer than that. You know, when we kowtow down to little insufficient nations and absolutely let them run over us without insisting that we treat our enemies as an enemy should be treated, rather than what some mamby-pamby slick lawyer might think. I mean, treat an enemy like an enemy should be treated, like we always have, all through history. Otherwise, the respect for this nation will slip away to where you will even have a little country, maybe south of us, shooting down residents, and our nation would do nothing about it. Where is the respect? Where is the dignity? Where is the security for American people? You think these scriptures don't come to pass as God promised? Verse 16. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, in which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. What is the staff of bread? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written in John chapter 6, Christ is our staff of bread. He's the bread of life. And when they've slipped so far away from Father's gift to us, one nation under God, and allow the staff of bread, which is the truth, the flesh that became the Word and walked among us. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Ezekiel was given that sign of years and dates and Kibar, that message, that staff of bread was coming, that pan that was placed there as our protection, that baked the bread, that gave us the bread of life. Well, what's it talking? What's the famine for? Amos 8:11. I repeat it quite often. The famine in the end times is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby the dignity of a free nation reigns supreme. Verse 17. So I will send upon you famine and evil beast. This word beast is not necessarily animals. It's people that have a beastly attitude. And they shall bereave thee. You probably even put them in charge if you're not careful. And pestilence and blood shall pass through thee. And I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And no more need be said. Our Father is not happy when His children do not maintain the reverence, discipline, and honor that He bestows upon us by allowing that staff of bread to be talked about and made light of as if it was some comedian or comedy. It's not going to work with Him. Stand by for action. It's going to happen. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And again, I want you to know, the house of Israel now is split from the house of Judah. They are not one and the same. The house of Israel was the 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, many later migrating to Canada and the Americas. He's talking to you. And say, ye mountains, that's nations of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, the nations, and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, behold, I, even I, emphatic, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Do you know what the high places are? The high places is where they went and performed idol worship, rolled the eggs, chased the Easter bunnies of fertility. Not Passover, as Christ became our Passover, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 declare. God said, I'm against your houses that you call by my name, but my word never gets taught there. I'm against it. Verse 4. And your altars, your churches, shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. In other words, this is the spiritually dead. They're deader than a hammer spiritually. There's no truth in them. This is when people wear the cloth and lead people away from the true Christ to Antichrist. That's a sad, sad situation. Our Father is jealous. Our Father doesn't like it. He's, I'm going to take care of business. Verse 5, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before your idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. This is those that are dead to the truth. Meaning, you can have these churches, they can be mega churches, but if God's word isn't taught there chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you're dead. You're dry bones. Wait till you get to the 37th chapter of this great book of Ezekiel, where God will say to Ezekiel, what do you see out there? And he says, I see a valley of dry bones. In other words, I see a bunch of people, but they're deader than a hammer spiritually. There's no truth in them. Do you know how God had Ezekiel fix it? Preach to them. Prophesy to them. And bone began to come to bone. That's what teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse does. It brings life into the house of the living God. Verse 6. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. And the high places, your places of worship, shall be desolate. They're not going to grow. That your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. You know what? Our Father has given a lot. He even paid with His own life, Emmanuel, God with us, on the cross, that believing upon Him, you could have eternal life. And then you get a bunch of people that want to play church. I'm glad that judgment starts at the pulpit, because it's well needed there. Verse 7. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to know, this is mentioned in this book, in the Word, 21 times. I am the Lord. It is mentioned 5 times at the beginning of a verse, 5 times in the center of a verse, and 11 times at the end of a verse. There is a Masoretic note calling attention to this. It's super special. I am the Lord. Not some stick, not some preacher, but Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. He is our Lord, our Father. Verse 8, yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. God has always done this. He has always kept that remnant that brings forward the truth until it comes to the generation of the elect. Then that truth is spread, because it is necessary that God's elect stand with the truth. You can read of it in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11, where he states, the remnant I set aside, the others I send a spirit of stupor upon them. And they're in a stupor called slumber, translated slumber in the English. Wrong, it's stupor. You can watch them walk around in airports and other places. They're in a stupor from one day to the next, one payday to the next. No spirit, no faith, in large part. So God always keeps that remnant that has brought the truth forward down through the years, whereby the elect have the opportunity to know, hey, they can count from 1 to 7. They know that the Antichrist comes at the 6th trump. The true Christ doesn't return until the 7th. That's quite simple, but they don't have ears to hear it. And they will worship the Antichrist, thinking he is Christ, because their so-called altar church hasn't taught them. Too busy with dinners and socials and, well, we have to do this and we have to do that. Oh, well, there's a few things God has to do. He's cluing you in as to what they are. Verse 8. I'm sorry, let's go with the next verse. It'll be 9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations. You're going to remind them whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. Now, the Aramaic or Syriac, whichever you wish to call it, does not say, I am broken, because God isn't broken. He may be sad about it, but he said, I have broken their whorish hearts. And it should be translated thusly. Verse 10. And they shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. And that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. They can count on it. I mean, get set for it. It's coming. And what a glorious time that is for God's elect, because it is of none effect to you, because God is not angry at you. He's angry at those that break his contract, that make light of him, that do not take him seriously when he controls not only this world, but the whole universe. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand. You clap your hands. And stump with your foot, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. In other words, give them a warning. It's coming. Do something to get their attention, and get it good, because they're going to get it. You know, this is the thing you can always count on with our Father. You always get everything you've got coming to you. If you've been loyal and faithful, you'll be blessed. If you've been otherwise, you'll get that too. You always get what you got coming to you. God is saying, though, warn them. Verse 12. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword. And he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. You know, so many people will read that and their heart trembles. And they put themselves on a guilt trip, even though they're a good, honest Christian trying to find what it is God would have you do. Don't you know God's not angry at you? This goes to those that could care less. This goes to those that deserve. Your Heavenly Father is always fair and equitable. You're going to get everything you got coming to you. If it's love, you're going to receive that love. You're going to receive those blessings. And he's going to make sure you get them. But if you deserve pestilence, if you have forgotten your way, if you don't understand the promises of God, it's going to be a rough trip for you. You know, a lot of people will say, well, I just really have a rough life. Well, do you love the Lord? Well, just how do you mean that? Well, I can understand why you have a rough life. It's real simple. You ask for it. Verse 13, then shall ye know that I am the Lord. There it is again. When their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savors to all their idols. Their false worship is going to get them nowhere. Where they roll their little Ishtar eggs, which is not biblical. It was a pagan holiday that rolled eggs of fertility for a sexual orgy every spring. It just happened to coincide with the time of Passover, and certain ministers brought that and infused it into the church to get a crowd, and boy, did they get it. And then quick like a rabbit. That has nothing to do with God's word. It's false religion. Well, I didn't know it would do any harm. Oh, well, tell your father that. Take it up with him. Ask him if it does any harm. Rather than celebrating Passover, the blood that was shed of that sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, for your sins, while you're out bunny hopping. See how he feels about it. Verse 14. So will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate. Yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah. That's to say fruitful. It's compared to it, it'll be zero. in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole idea. You know, everyone should know that. But how few do? You got, you know, the atheist population grows every year because of, unfortunately, many times part of our educational system. When you go past so far left, you leave God out of the equation. And when you leave God out of the equation, you're setting yourself up with a big mark. There's a target on your back. And that target is easily struck by Almighty God. You're going to get what you got coming to you. You can count on it. You do it. It's not going to be down the road a long ways. You're going to get it today. Well, you don't understand. My life is already so messed up. Well, I can sure understand why. It's time to clap your hands, to stomp your foot. Don't say, please, would you listen? You say, listen to the word of God and be blessed. Otherwise, have a good trip. Chapter 7, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 2, also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. That's north, east, south, and west. That is spring, summer, fall, and winter. Four is always symbolic of this earth. He said, I'm going to end it. And, you know, you'll always have that. Well, it's always been the same ever since the beginning of time. Just like they said in 2 Peter chapter 3. And God said, don't you worry, the end is coming. It's going to happen. And you know, the strange thing, just like he made Ezekiel a sign to the coming of the staff of bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, before we finish the book, he gives you the warnings of the end times. As a matter of fact, you're reading it now, of what that end signifies and how it's going to come to pass. Have you ever read it? Verse 3. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee. He's not happy about it. And will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. You know, a lot of people, they just get so nervous with that, they think, well, is he a cruel God? No, he's not at all. Nothing cruel about that. Did you get the part? How well do you read? He said there, according to thy ways. Well, how is your way? If your way is bad, then you've got something to worry about. Do you know what the abomination is? That's the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where he ought not, as it is written in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is written in the New Testament in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, when you see the abomination of the desolator, an entity, not a condition, standing where he ought not, that's to say the Antichrist. If they tell you he's in the desert, don't go. It's not the true Christ. Have you ever been taught that? If you haven't, you've been shortchanged. You've had one of the greatest warnings of clapping your hands and stomping your foot to warn people to not worship the false Messiah that could be given. He said, the end's coming, and you'd better learn about the abominable one. But your ways, if they're sweet, if you followed the Lord, you're blessed. But if you have practiced wickedness, that is to say ignorance away from God's word, then you're going to get it. And do you know something? That's fair. You always get what you got coming to you. Verse 4. And mine eye shall not spare thee. Nobody's going to talk me out of it. Neither will I have pity. That's lo amni, lo ruhama. As it is written in the great book of Hosea, not pitied, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee. There it is again. Don't get yourself on a guilt trip. How are your ways? Do you spread the word of God? Are you part of that remnant that brings that truth and shares it? a neighbor that's in trouble, do you give them a little hope? And thine abominations, there it is again, shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole point. He wants you to know, well, I didn't know there was a God. Then you've sure never been taught, have you? Well, although I have a degree in this and a degree in that, well, what good are they? If you've been taught wrongly, it's a bunch of lies, a bunch of leftist liberalism that turns away from the dignity of one nation under God. You missed the main part. Quite frankly, you missed the boat. Next verse, please. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. This is kutz. This evil, it's calamity. Well, I wouldn't think that was fair. If you deserve it, it's fair. You know, if you're one of God's elect or a remnant, you can stand right in the middle of the whole thing and be so blessed and happy that you can hardly contain yourself. While the rest of them fiddle as Rome burns, that is to say, those that go the way of evilness. Verse 6, an end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. Three times in that verse. Three times. For emphasis. The warning goes out. You want to pay heed to it. The end is coming. The parable of the fig tree began in the year of our Lord, 1948. And as it is written in Mark 13, you want to learn that parable of the fig tree, because in that generation, when you see the shoots come forth, which we have, all prophecies will come to pass in that generation. That's why things move so fast in this generation. Get set for it. The end is come. Verse 7. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains, that's to say the nations, the echo of rejoicing, of happiness in the mountains. No, you're not going to hear that. But when that end comes and trouble is near, do you know what that trouble is? It's Jacob's trouble. The day of Jacob's trouble. The day of vengeance draweth near. That's what God's telling you about. My day of vengeance, vengeance belongeth to me. And the great song of Moses and Deuteronomy 32 that God's elect and the remnant sing as they overcome all that is negative. Then, have you ever heard of that song? Well, maybe you haven't. Well, you should. There's so much knowledge and wisdom in it. Revelation chapter 15 says those that conquer the Antichrist will be singing it. If you don't know the words to it, you're way behind. You're in a heap of hurt. Deuteronomy 32. It's that day of trouble and that day of vengeance is upon us. The end is come. Verse 8. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. There it is again for emphasis. But I hope you're wise enough that it understand he judges you by your ways, not somebody else's, your ways, and your actions. If you have loved him, if you've studied his word chapter by chapter and verse by verse to know what thus saith the Lord, to be warned when the hands were clapped and the foot was stamped, to be ready for that day, you're in perfect standing. God loves you. And you have nothing to worry about. But woe be to those that take part in the abomination. We don't worry about the abomination because we find Satan to be an abomination. We are not tempted by him. Therefore, the knowledge of God's word allows us to escape that hour of temptation. And we find him to be repugnant. and are willing to stand and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us, as Mark 13 so declares. Have you ever thought maybe you had a destiny? Have you ever read Mark 13? Was it talking about you in this generation? It could be. You should read it. Verse 9. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. There's that lo rohama again from Hosea. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. You're going to know who's dishing it out, and big time. You know, again, so many people fear God, and it shows their lack of intelligence, not necessarily intelligence, but of educating themselves in the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. One of the first things you learn in studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse is God loves us. That's why He created us. It was for His pleasure. The question is, how often do you pleasure Him, or do you tick Him off? If you tick Him off, well, I'm not sure He's real. You're ticking Him off. Because everything that breathes and moves is of Him, by Him, and His totally. And when some insignificant little mite wants to wonder if God exists, then they're bringing the destruction right down upon themselves. You know why? They don't have the staff of bread. Simply means they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I feel sorry for them? Well, God doesn't pity them. That's lo rohama in the Hebrew tongue. If He doesn't pity them, I don't know that we should. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with "my little children" or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after His commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Why? We don't judge people. It's not our right to judge people. Why? Because God is judge. I think He made that real clear today. He judges by your ways. That's why you can be so thankful that you love Him and that He loves you. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Do you know something? He loves you. He may not love what you do always, but He does love you. That's why He created you. You know what prayer is? It's you talking to Him. I mean, carrying on a conversation just like you would with someone you loved. And He loves for you to talk to Him that way. He wants to know what's in your heart. And the main thing is He wants your love. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, and direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. James from Arkansas. James, sorry about your loss and been there, done that. I know it leaves a great void, and you're doing real good. God bless you. and she's with the Father, and we'll all be together again someday before too long. The end's coming. This would be Jerica from Tennessee. How was God made? This age 11. I love your program. Well, I'm glad you do. You know, this question is answered in Father's name. Okay, Moses had been up on the mountain, and he said, "Hey, who am I going to tell them? They don't listen too good. Who am I going to tell them sent me?" And he said, "Iya Asha Iya, you tell them I am that I am." And that's it. He's whatever he wants to be, wherever he wants to be, whenever he wants to be. And that's why when you know his name, then you don't need to question, because you know that he is. And he can be in your heart, but he is also in heaven, in Christ right at his right hand, and he's coming soon. I'm so glad, hon, that you enjoyed the program. Lydia from Alabama. When Satan gets here playing Jesus or Antichrist, will he remember the elect? Will he try and make their lives miserable? Well, if he wants to get his gourd thumped, he might. But don't ever let the elect forget we've got power over him. We don't put up with that malarkey. Okay? If he wants to get bruised, come on around. Okay? We can take care of business. We can take names and kick dragon. Okay? That's what God's elect do. Does he know us? You bet he knows you from the first earth age even. He knows who stood against him. And if you allow it, he'll get pretty rough with you. He will try, though, when he's here, to convert you. Whoa, the splendor and the wonder it's going to be. Just opposite of what most people think it will. The conversion and the greatest revival people have ever witnessed. And he's sitting right there on the throne playing little God. And he's a very little one. Joanne from Oklahoma, what earth age are we in today? We're in the second one. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives you all three of them, and you can tell that we're in that second one. Emerald from Florida. I lost my son on August the 25th, and I want to know if there are scriptures that I can read that will help comfort me. I think there is, all of them, as a matter of fact. But basically, why don't you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8? That your son to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. He's with the Lord. That's basically what we all work forward to. And while you're at it, make a note of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When the silver cord parts, that means we die, then instantly our spirit, which is the intellect of our soul, goes back to the Father from whence we came. And the flesh body, of course, goes back to the earth from which it came. But he's in good shape, and he's there with the Father. In passing, though, I want you to make a note also of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Memorize it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. John from Pennsylvania. What is a woman's role in the church, and is it biblical for a woman to be a pastor? Well, we have to leave those things in God's hands. God uses whomever he will. And when we read, it would be real easy if you listened to one group of preachers. Well, of course not. But that's not what God says. God says that in the end times, in Acts chapter 2, that both my sons and my daughters shall prophesy, see dreams and visions. And he's going to use them. That's not only in the New Testament. All the New Testament in Acts 2 is repeating Joel chapter 2 among the minor prophets. And what can we say about Deborah, the judge, who, when there was not one man that would step forward and lead Israel, she stepped forward. God chose her, used her, and she told them, attack that army. And they said, not unless you're leading us. She got in that wagon and chariot, and off she went. They right behind them. They had the victory. They whipped them. Or what about Huldah, who was the head of the university that taught God's word, pastor? What about Philip, who had four virgin daughters that we read in the book of Acts? And they were all prophetess, meaning teachers, pastors. So, you see, we leave those things in God's hand. God gives gifts, and don't ever challenge one of those gifts. It's obvious when somebody has that gift. God, as it is written in Romans 11, God gives those gifts without repentance. He's not going to recall them. You're stuck with it. And that's a blessing. Pamela from Georgia, I was wondering if the one world money system is going to be placed in effect before Satan gets here or after. It must be after, okay? A government does not formulate to the point it solidifies until he appears. And when he appears, he will set up his own system. And the only way you will receive any of those monies is to worship him. That's a no-no for us. It's not going to happen. God always takes care of his own. You have nothing to worry about. Stan from Vermont. Do the translators of the King James Version have access to and use the Masoret in their translations of the 1611? Well, you know, maybe some of them did and maybe some of them didn't. That would be impossible for me to answer. But I would say that in large part, they had the original notes, maybe, as a double check. This is the reason that I recommend the Companion Bible, because Bullinger did pull the Masoret in. Such as today, I used the Masoret, a statement from it, concerning the 21 times that God said, I am the Lord your God. Five times beginning a verse, five times in the middle of a verse, and 11 times ending a verse. He is the Lord God Almighty. And there is a Masoretic note concerning that. Victor from New York, what is the reason for tithing? Thank you. Well, tithing is what pays airtime whereby you can be taught, if you are taught by this ministry. If you are not taught by it, we sure don't want you tithing to us. But if we have helped you, then naturally, the tithe, you always tithe where you're fed. Otherwise, you're wasting your tithe. And that is, each person must decide that for themselves, okay? Because that is what keeps the word coming. All right, Gloria from, but mainly because God said so. Gloria from North Carolina. Many people retired are not making any money to tithe with. Gloria from North Carolina. What chapter in the Bible does it say that Jesus was conceived in December? In Luke chapter 1, if you can translate and understand the course of Abia. The course of Abia naturally happened two times a year. And it is what announced the birth and conception of John the Baptist. And we know that into Elizabeth's pregnancy, if I remember right, it's 5 months, on that same day, Gabriel appeared and God brought about the Immaculate Conception within Mary, and she instantly ran to Elizabeth, and John, still in the womb, that 5 months, leapt in the womb, meaning the Holy Spirit was there. The course of Abia sets the date, and it was December the 25th. That's when the Holy Spirit began dwelling with us. Marshall from Tennessee, in the Ten Commandments, what does honor thy mother and father mean? Well, it means just that. I mean, you know something, Marshall? If it wasn't for your mother and father, you wouldn't be here necessarily. It takes a mother and a father to bring forth a child, normally. And maybe many times you may be mistreated or feel you are mistreated. Still honor them for having brought you into the world whereby God can use you here. Each person must answer for themselves. Our mothers and fathers do not answer for us. And as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, when our father bites on a sour grape, our teeth aren't set on edge, which means a figure of speech, meaning we don't answer for the sins of our fathers, nor do our fathers answer for our sins. I might add, the first longevity that is promised is to honor your mother and father. Rosa from Tennessee, what does the scripture mean? They shall take up serpents and they will not harm them. It's a figure of speech. It's an idiom. You know, the Bible is full of idioms that has a meaning that's quite contrary to what people might think it is. You go out in the woods and you pick up a timber rattlesnake, and he's going to bite you unless you're a charmer. You know why? He hadn't read the scripture. What this idiom means is that your character is strong enough that Satan can come around you and you're going to thump his gourd and put him on the road. You can pick that serpent up and shake him, and he can't harm you. But it's not talking about a snake out in the woods. It's talking about the devil himself when he comes as Antichrist. Thelma from Maryland, where in the Bible does it talk about the talking donkey? Numbers 22, verse 30. That was Balaam. And Balaam wanted to make a little money. You know, he was a pretty good old priest, but he liked his money. And the angel of the Lord wanted him stopped, and Balaam wouldn't listen. So the Lord caused the donkey to, you can read it yourself there in Numbers 22. Start reading along about, if I remember right, about verse 29. And that's when the donkey finally begins, why are you treating me this way? The donkey could see the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and Balaam was so set on money, he couldn't. But he got the message. William from Georgia. Pastor Murray, can you tell me how to pray for myself and how I should pray for others? You just talk to the Father. Okay? It's that simple. It seems like people want to make a ritual out of prayer, and that's not what God wants. He's got way too many people that make these rituals. They'll say, well, where can I find a written prayer that I can read? That's not coming from you. That's coming from somebody else that wrote it. He wants you to talk to him from the heart. He wants you to say, most of all, Father, I love you. I need your help in this, that, or the other. Just talk to him like you would your earthly father, maybe, only you can be more clear, because he knows a lot more than your earthly father. He even knows what you're thinking, and he knows what other people think. He can mold, shape, and form destinies. So all you got to do is talk to him. And when it comes to others, if you got somebody else, say, Father, I have a brother. I wish you would reach down and touch him. Okay? Help him. You just talk. But always, one of the main rules, always ask what you ask for in the name of Jesus Christ. That gives credentials that you are a Christ man. That you believe that Emmanuel, God with us, came to this earth and paid that price, whereby we have that freedom. One from New Mexico. Will all nations be in spiritual bodies during the millennium or after the millennium? All people will be in spiritual bodies in an instant at the seventh trump. We're all changed into spiritual bodies, okay? And that's the time of the change. Jacqueline from Alabama. When will we know to stop partaking of the government and start bartering? I thank God for all that you do. Well, what you're thinking about, I'm sure, is when that one world money that the question earlier was about, when you have to worship the Antichrist, you don't go there. You don't have to go there. God will take care of you. And then you start bartering. By that I mean, if you have anything precious, you can trade. You know, people in the rural country used to, they bartered, period. That's the way you got along. Bill from Wisconsin. Pastor Murray, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, does the dead in Christ refer to people that don't believe in Christ and not actually dead bodies? No, it means people that have passed on in Christ. That means believing in Christ. But what did it say? It said, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, and you better, or you're not a Christian, then you better believe that those that are dead in him, meaning that believed on him, have risen also. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. But it says they'll rise first. That's what it meant. They're already gone. That's first. They're out of here. They're gone. They're with him. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Then at the seventh trump, the farthest one out, the last one, we are all changed into breath of life bodies and meet them in a breath of life body, not air like sky or atmosphere, but spiritual bodies. That's what the word air, as it is used in that particular verse, means. Check it out. It's in your Greek dictionary in the Strong's Concordance. It's word 109. Greek Dictionary 109. Kevin, Pastor Murray, do non-believers go into the millennium in flesh bodies while only believers change to incorruptible spiritual bodies and go to heaven? No, we're all changed into incorruptible bodies. But that's not the problem. The problem is, does your soul put on immortality, or does your soul remain mortal, meaning liable to die? You need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin reading with verse 51, and take it real easy, and you'll see. One has to do with corruption, which is flesh, incorruption, spiritual body. Mortal is your soul. Mortal means liable to die. Immortality means deathlessness. If you put on deathlessness, you have eternal life. Kathy from California. Pastor Murray, do you have to have the Holy Spirit in order to be healed? Thank you for your teaching. You are so welcome. You have to have the Holy Spirit heal you. No man can heal you other than a physician practicing, but a spiritual healing comes from the Holy Spirit. That's God's Spirit. He has that capability. And naturally, if you love him, then some of that spirit dwells within you. He is in you and you are in him. But to believe upon that spirit and ask for that healing using the oil of our people, as James chapter 5 so declares, is a beautiful thing. But man doesn't do the healing. A preacher can't heal you. God does. James from Georgia. To believe that 1 Corinthians 15:52, the last trump, is the same as the seventh angel sounding is pretty straightforward and easy to understand. However, Paul goes on to say in the same verse, I behold to you a mystery. Where is the element of mystery to think that we are gathered back to him at the same trump is the same as when the seventh angel sounds? Well, that may not be a mystery to you because you've studied God's word and you know that at the seventh trump we change. But go out on the street and pick up a stranger and ask him if he knows when the change happens, that we go from flesh to spiritual. He's probably going to say, well, probably when you kick the bucket, you know, or something to that effect. He doesn't know. To him, it would be a mystery. God would state through the lips of Jesus Christ in Mark 13, behold, I have foretold you all things. And when you're a student of God's word to that point, the mystery is removed from us, but not the world. Hang tough. Jerry from Tennessee, where can I find the scripture that speaks of when Noah brought two of every race on the ark? Two of every flesh. Every race is flesh in this earth age. Genesis chapter 6, that was a direct instruction from Almighty God. You will take two of every flesh aboard the ark. And naturally, on the sixth day, he had created all the races. You see, in the Hebrew manuscripts, the man on the sixth day is not the man that's created on the eighth day. The man on the sixth day is Adam. The man on the eighth day is Eth Ha'adam. Big difference. And through that Eth Ha'adam would come Jesus Christ. Through that genealogy, not the other. That doesn't mean the other is bad, because God looked and they're all good. Connie from Texas, chapter 12 of Revelation, who is that woman? Well, it begins as Mother Israel, and it kind of basically tapers off to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that delivered the child. Sarah from Jackson, please explain this scripture in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16, 18, and 19 about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in God's kingdom, and are we supposed to observe it now? It's what we call fall fellowship. We celebrate it every year. And we're out of time. It simply means, in fact, be thankful to our Father and let Him know it. Out of time, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You understand it's the letter He sent to you. And when you study it, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Now, one thing very important, though. You listen. Clap your hands. Stomp your foot. You stay in God's Word. Every day in it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.